Who is the real St. Patrick, and what's he have to do with your life today in the Chris Stefanik Show? Welcome to the Chris Stefanik Show. We are here for you every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy, even when life feels a little bit crazy. I want to thank our missionaries of joy, the people who have jumped off the sidelines, who are saying, this doesn't only inspire me, I want to make it happen. Click below this video to become a missionary of joy with your monthly gift. This episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Link is below in the show notes. And don't forget to sign up for the Daily Anchor. Let us inspire you every day. Dude, it's what we do. Just let us do it. It's free. There are no strings attached. Become part of the 140,000 people getting an email in your inbox to lift you up and get you focused every day with an email that takes like 2 minutes to read. Before we jump into today's episode with my dear friend, Eddie Cotter, who, if you watched a previous episode, you know, is also a good friend of Santa Claus.
Hallelujah!
What an honor to have Santa on my show right now.
Chris, it's an honor to be here.
I want to give a shout out to Eddie. I'm really proud of him. He wrote a beautiful book, great one-liners from the saints. Sometimes all it takes is one sentence to change the whole trajectory of your day, and sometimes it's all you got time to read. So we're gonna link to that book below this video. I'm also really proud of Eddie. He's the founder and president of Dead Theologian Society, deadtheologiansociety.com. What is that? Funny you should ask. It's a great youth ministry movement to help gather young people together to focus on the lives and teachings of the saints. Dude, when you have the right heroes, your life follows the person you've made as your hero. I've seen it change the lives of young people, and it's really not that hard to start one at your parish. So, link below the video for deadtheologiansociety.com as well. Let's dive in. Eddie Cotter.
Chris Stefanik.
The greatest guest in the history of this show. No offense to the other guests who have been on my show, including the Archbishop and other great human beings, but you're just...
They're okay.
They're okay by comparison. I love you, man.
I'm starting this with a hug.
There we go. Godfather of Joey. Godfather of my son.
Yeah, yeah. And it's a rich life and being the godfather of Joey and just knowing your family for almost 30 years now has just been a super lottery win. So thank you for the years of friendship.
I love you, brother.
Same here. The feeling is mutual.
Yeah, I remember the old days, and I was youth ministry in Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin.
Yes,
and just starting speaking, calling you late at night, driving, trying to stay awake.
And I was just starting DTS, Dead Theologian Society.
.com.
Visiting parishes, yeah. And I remember very well those conversations that would go on for like 2 to 3 hours as we were driving home, keeping each other awake and encouraging each other in our mission work.
And missionary work ain't for sissies was
Amen.
Our motto.
Something like pretty close to that.
And again, deadtheologiansociety.com, check it out. It's an incredible youth apostolate. J.D. Flynn was at our party, guy who runs the pillar, and he's like, is that Eddie Cotter? It's like, Eddie Cotter? He's like the real deal. He's like a real evangelist. The rest of us just get paid to do this.
No. What's funny is on the break from the band playing, which you want to talk about your party, yeah. The Irish party, but I was on the back deck there, and he came out, super nice guy, and said, oh, hey, I'm Eddie. He said, I'm JD, but I didn't know who he was, except he's a nice guy. He's a friend of yours. And then I just found out today, that's J.D. Flynn. I didn't get it.
J.D. Flynn of the Pillar fame.
That blows my mind. And the name, last name Flynn makes it official.
But I was right. I'm glad. I think he's half Irish and half ashamed. I'm not sure what else he is.
Great guy, though. All those people at your party are just...
Dude, okay.
Wonderful. Go ahead.
Best Irish trad band in history. You're the drummer at my house for my 50th party. We're going to show you a quick clip of it, and we'll show you more at the end. Go. Roll it, John.
Thank you.
Okay, we're back. Let's talk St. Patrick.
Love to talk St. Patrick.
The real St. Patrick. St. Patrick's Day is coming up. Everyone knows that he is the patron saint of Nigeria.
That is correct.
Right?
Yes.
And why is he the patron saint of Nigeria, in addition to Ireland, of course, and many other things?
Well, Ireland, you know, has been always called the land of saints and scholars, and when a lot of the world was in darkness and paganism, the Irish seminaries were filled, and Irish monks were doing their thing. And so Ireland has a history of going out and about and around the world to preach the faith of Jesus Christ and keeping their Irishness in the process and embracing cultures, learning their languages. So they adapt well and maintain who they are. And so people around the world love the Irish because of, you know, the faith they brought. And they did it in a way that I think was very becoming.
And the beer. But it's, Nigeria's also the only other country with a Guinness factory.
That I didn't
because
know.
Because the Irish missionaries went there. You have your Guinness factory in Ireland and in Nigeria. I'm pretty sure it's the only other one.
I'm not about to dispute that on your show.
You don't drink at all, though.
Well, I drink non-alcoholic drinks, otherwise I'd be really dehydrated. Yeah. You know, I would actually, you know, I took a pledge. It's called the Pioneer Total Abstinence Association of the Sacred Heart, and it was founded in Ireland in the late 1800s. It's the late 1700s. Oh, forgive me, pioneers. They're called pioneers, I believe, late 1800s. And the idea was a lot of Irish suffered because of the drink, and there was a movement to say, you know, we're not against drinking, but maybe we can offer it up as a sacrifice for those who suffer from the abuse of alcohol. And so they were called pioneers because the priest who founded the Pioneer Total Abstinence Association, he was inspired and motivated by the pioneers of America that went west, how they were rugged and tough, and the sacrifices they had to make. So as a pioneer, I made a pledge when I was 18 years old never to drink alcohol, and I forgot to wear my pin, I forgot to pack it. But we wear a little pin of the Sacred Heart, and we say a prayer every day, and it's to offer up something that would be part of our world. And I have family that owns an Irish pub, and I'm very comfortable around it in my music days around alcohol, but I made the pledge not to drink it. But we're not in judgment against people who drink, but we're kind of a witness not to get drunk in life, but to offer it up as a prayer and to honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
You're the only guy I know who's sober, but not because you had been an alcoholic, but just you took a vow. You're literally the only one. I'm sure there's others out there who do this pledge. Was that what saint started that? Was it a saint or was it?
No, it was a priest, Father Curran, I believe. And this is where I wish I would have brushed up on the history. I've been a pioneer since I was 18, which is about 400 years
what
ago.
What inspires an 18-year-old to do that?
I was inspired because I'd met some pioneers and heard about it, and I grew up in the Central Ohio Irish community, where St. Patrick Church is like the heart of the Irish. It was the mother church for the Irish. So I was aware of what pioneers were, and I heard about it, and I thought, well, that makes sense, because I really didn't drink really much anyway, and I thought, well, this is a good thing to do, and I could do it. So I would say other people who are pioneers have maybe sacrificed more than me if they were drinking and had to really give up something, but since I really wasn't a drinker, but I can tell you, practicing that temperance and offering something up, because I know myself well enough, if I had been a drinker, it wouldn't have been pretty, I'm afraid. So I'm grateful to the apostolate for it helping me live the life that I've had.
Not that this show's about this, but is it kind of fun when you're at a party and everyone's getting a little tipsy to just watch when you're not tipsy? And everyone else is slurring down,
kind of
and
slow.
you're still in the normal gear.
I feel when that happens, I feel faster and quicker than I am, because usually, if everyone's sober, I'm the fat slow guy. So when they're slowing down, I'm feeling like I'm Olympic level speed and sharpness.
That's epic.
It's been a good thing. And there's some other people. You know, I work with teenagers a lot. Some have over the years have decided they'll take the pledge too, because they like the idea of offering it up. And I remember I have a great old friend, Father Barney McGuckian, he's in his 80s, a Jesuit priest in Ireland, and he was giving lots of stories. He's a chaplain of the pioneers and things like that. And he was saying, like, the miracles that happen, excuse me, when someone takes the pledge, like there was a gentleman who, like, for the first time, they could pay the school fees and things for their kids because he wasn't wasting that money away on drink. And there's just all kind of benefits like that, actually.
I mean, these are things we don't want to like to look at, right? Because it's mm-hmm. social drinking is really enjoyable, mm-hmm. and under control drinking is great,
not sinful, right?
No, and frankly, one of the things that keeps me from becoming an alcoholic is I don't want to ruin my own party. If you become an alcoholic, you can't keep drinking.
That's brilliant, actually.
Right? It's like yeah. I'd like to be able to enjoy a glass of wine if I have five.
What you just said should be on a plaque.
Thank you. I do this for a living.
Yeah.
Come up with wise things that I say sometimes. But the amount of problems from people cheating on a spouse who wouldn't otherwise do it.
Yeah.
You know, to kids ending up in jail, to violence, to a fight that ends in a knife fight.
See,
it's like,
yes.
How much of that just because someone drank too much?
The mistakes, and I know sometimes when people, it's been called like liquid courage and things like that. People that say things and do things that they would regret that leads to a lot of problems, which sometimes are hard to come back from.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think it was Coach Lou Holtz that made the statement once. He said, like, he's met so many, like, hundreds of people in his life, and he's never heard anyone say that they owe their success to alcohol, but a lot of people said they owe a lot of their problems to alcohol.
Wow.
And, so I think just as a pioneer myself, again, not looking down on people that enjoy a drink, because that's a beautiful way to celebrate, and I've seen, you know, thankfully in my life, I'm surrounded by people who drink the right way, and they're wonderful, and it's a great party and things like that, but it's the excess that makes you worry.
A lot of people think St. Patrick's Day is the time to overdrink.
Yes.
And puke in the Chicago River.
Yeah.
And that's to celebrate the great saint.
And it's kind of an insult to Patrick, to St. Patrick, because all the excess and things like that is not what he was about.
No.
And to honor him for bringing the faith and turning the lights on in Ireland and the great legacy is opposite. And I think a lot of people, they mean well, and they think that St. Patrick's Day is excess day. It's party day. It's being, out of control day.
Yeah.
And so I think they mean well, and they want to get involved in it. Maybe they weren't taught the proper way to celebrate it.
Yeah.
But if they could just dial some of that back a little bit and say, what a great day to celebrate. As a little boy, in Columbus, Ohio is one of the great places where it was the St. Patrick's Day parade. People wore their best that day, and they put on the top hat and things. That's part of that tradition comes from. And they would do a march, a pilgrimage to Mass at St. Patrick's Church. Mm. And then after Mass was over would be the big parade. And that's just fantastic because it was really a holy day. Mm. I remember as a little boy, early in the morning, arriving at the parade, you hear the bagpipers going, you can smell the pipes and the cigars going through the air, and all the guys. And a lot of those times when I was a little boy, a lot of the men that were around in Central Ohio there, they were from Ireland or their kids were, or the kids and their dads were. And it was such an exciting thing. And I was very fortunate because my dad and his brothers are 7 Cotter boys, and they were given the limo in front of the mayor, the first car in the St. Patrick's
Go
Day parade.
Cotters.
And since I was the baby of all the Cotter grandkids, and was spoiled as a result, they let me ride in the limo with them every year. So my earliest memories are just like in the limo and everyone waving and just so much happiness and love and going into St. Patrick's Church and hearing the great Shamrock Club choir and the bagpipers. It still gives me chills to this day. It really does.
Are you? What percent Irish are you?
A whole bunch.
Yeah.
My mom's side wasn't. She was of a German Austrian.
You don't talk about that though.
Yeah, let's leave her out. Because
it's best if I never liked her.
No, and I did until you just said that. And I wonder if I should change because we're such good friends.
Yeah.
But, she was a great mom. God rest her soul. She was of a German Austrian royalty line, and she was very classy, beautiful woman. And she was so supportive, and she wasn't Catholic. Very supportive of my upbringing, where she and Dad raised us beautifully, but really the emphasis there, especially being in Central Ohio with the Irish community, was so encouraging of it, and encouraged my Irish music, even though she thought it all sounded the same, which it doesn't, but some people think that. It was just a great way, but she was very supportive of all things Irish and Catholic.
Your parents, so you got this German-Austrian lady marrying an Irish guy. Was that a source of tension?
Not at all, and that's one of the great witnesses they had. They were married over 46, 48 years. Mom passed away in 86. But there was never once a religious argument in our home growing up.
Or race, or ethnic argument?
I mean, I don't know.
You know what's funny? Like, people talk about racism. Obvious, it's an obvious evil and problem.
Yeah.
And like past generations, like, yeah, they were racist. Like, no, they weren't merely racist. Like that's, yeah. I'm half Slovak and half Irish.
Yeah.
And it was like kind of a thing. Like there was something. A little bit of like, yeah. Huh, Jimmy's marrying an Irish girl.
How about that?
The Slovak family, like, we like Polish people and Slovak people.
Isn't that
this was like a, just, you know, two generations ago.
Yeah.
Like literally everyone else is distrusted. Yeah. Like Hungarian?
Well,
I don't know. Irish?
The thing with my mom was the Catholic Protestant thing, you know.
Yeah.
So mom was never Catholic, ever. And dad was, but mom would be, she was a great singer in her Methodist choir. I was an altar boy, and we'd go, my sister and myself would go to mass with dad, and there was no problem. She was so supportive of our Catholicism, and so I was very fortunate. I saw just, you know, beautiful parents that raised
Praise
us
God.
Well. Yeah.
I want to jump into the story of the real St. Patrick.
Yeah.
Sorry, before that,
mm-hmm.
I have a beautiful tangential brain. Before that.
Chris, I don't know what the word tangential means.
Me neither. I just made it up. Dead Theologian Society, can you give us a 90-second pitch about what that is? Because you obsess on the saints. You love the saints. Why and what is DTS?
Dead Theologian Society, or known as DTS, has been around 28 years. It's a private association of the faithful. Our kind of care is, and we pray for souls in purgatory. It's mainly teenagers, college students, gather at their parish. They learn about the life of a great saint or blessed. So we're learning about the church triumphant, and we are praying for the church suffering, the souls in purgatory, we the church militant. So it's a gathering where the whole church family is involved, learning about the lives of the saints and praying for souls in purgatory.
You know what's so cool? It shifts out of a gear that most youth people expect from youth ministry to kind of a contemplative mode.
Mm.
And there's something so perpetually relevant about the stories of the saints.
Yes.
Like, what a great way to convey the faith, man.
Absolutely. I'm really, really happy that we've had about 23,000 teenagers over the last 28
Praise
years,
God.
550 parishes. We've been in about 43 states now. We've had several DTS chapters in Ireland right before COVID.
And Nigeria.
Nigeria's next. Actually, that would be very helpful.
Where in Africa did you had DTS in Africa?
In Ghana.
In Ghana.
We had a great chapter in Ghana, yeah. And some last longer than others. You know, there's always requires leaders, and sometimes priests get moved around. But the apostolate, in my travels in life, I've met people who are priests now, who are nuns.
Praise
and I meet
God,
for the
man.
First time, and they say that they were, they got their, you know, they heard the call being involved in Dead Theologian Society because they wanted to be like the lives of the saints that they're learning about.
Man,
and
epic.
That just always gives me chills because, and that's like when I met JD.
I got him right now. Do it, zoom in.
Those look good. So when I met JD the other night, you know, he told me one of the first things he said was that his best friend was a kid who was in my youth group and credits his time in Dead Theologian Society for as a big part of his faith. And it's like, I love to hear stories like that. But yeah, the lives of the saints are a big thing of Dead Theologian Society and praying for souls.
It's also kind of a no-miss success because with some youth ministries, it's like, well, what if 50 kids don't come?
Yeah.
Well, if three kids come and learn about a saint and pray together, that's kind of a cool night.
We had Everyone three boys that were in a chapter in Missouri many years ago, and at the DTS meeting, they said, hey, let's all become priests, and they are now.
You got to be kidding me.
No, I'm not. I wouldn't joke about that. But, I mean, it's a true story. And then also many years ago, they had the big National Catholic
I just got the chills again.
I say
they went up higher this time.
I was wondering if those were stick-ons. They look good. I remember about, maybe 12 years ago or something like that, I was in downtown Columbus, Ohio, crossing the street. They had the National Catholic Youth Conference there.
Yeah, yeah.
And a van full of nuns pull up, and they honk the horn. They're going, Eddie Cotter, Eddie Cotter. I'm thinking, van full of nuns, they'd be on Eddie Cotter, you know?
Yeah.
And it turns out that one of the nuns got out, and I knew her when she was a cheerleader in high school, and she was in my youth group, one of the first members of Dead Theologian Society.
Way.
Now she's Sister Maria Gemma.
Praise God.
And it's like to learn things like that just gives me chills.
Oh my gosh, they're there. You don't have many hairs, though.
They don't compare it with yours.
They're like this light ginger hair that I can't even see.
It barely counts.
Yeah.
So it's exciting that be able to do that kind of work. And you were one of the early guys that encouraged it. And I know you've been a member of our board and have encouraged me in life as a friend and in the missionary work. And it's just really a great privilege to come here today because I know it's been a while since we've seen each other.
Yeah, man.
But the work continues. As your work continues, my work continues. And to be honest with you, I only have a general idea from time to time how many chapters doing what. I mean, I kind of know. I mean, but as far as the results of it, the ripple effect and stuff, may only find that out, please, God, to get to heaven to find out how many vocations and good things that came from it, you know.
And I tell you, man, I love thinking about three kids in a group, because some people would think, well, that group's a failure.
Oh.
Never think that. If it's right, it's worth doing for three kids.
Jesus had 12 in his group.
Yeah, it's not a really big youth group.
Right. Yeah, and one didn't stick around. But look what happened.
Right?
Yeah.
8.5% of them left.
Yes. And we have the same Holy Spirit that that his youth group had.
Let's jump into St. Patrick.
Yes.
I want to take a quick moment here to ask you something really important. What's the best investment you can make with your life? I believe it's investing in people. Investing in their joy, their faith, and their eternal destiny. That's what we do every single day at Real Life Catholic. And I want to invite you to be a part of it. Right now, our missionaries of joy, our monthly supporters, are helping change lives. Because of them, children are coming back to the church, marriages are being strengthened, and the gospel is literally reaching millions. But we're just getting started. Guys, there's so much more to do, and we cannot do it without you. When you become a missionary of joy, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're stepping into a mission. And you're not just donating, you're actually making this mission possible. You are helping us bring hope, truth, and joy to a world that desperately needs it. And that's not all. As a missionary of joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series, including Living Joy, Rise, Renewed, Fearless, and more. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. All that for the same price as a lunch at Chipotle. The world needs more people who are willing to say yes to making a difference. Will you be one of them?
Give us a 35,000 foot view of his life, and then I want to dive into things he actually said. I dug up some quotes from him, because a lot of people think about the legend of St. Patrick.
Yeah.
And then again, it spirals into, let's just party in honor of St. Patrick. But who is this guy? We actually have historical writings of that express the spirit of this great man.
Yeah. I'll go kind of quickly. So the year of his birth, late 300s, some say 389-ish.
Yeah.
He was... born not in Ireland, but probably part of present-day Scotland or Wales. There's books that come out, and so it was in Roman Britain, in the crumbling empire of the Roman Empire that was crumbling. Hmm. So they didn't have a lot of the protection. But anyway, his grandfather was a priest. His dad was a magistrate and a deacon. Patrick grew up in a Christian family, a Roman Christian family, and. As a young man, by his own writings, we know two writings are his that are authentic. One is his confession, which we may read from. The other is a letter to the soldiers of Caroticus. But in his own writings, he admits that as a teenager, he was a bit of a wild child. He didn't take his studies or his faith very seriously. And there was a group of Irish pirates who marauded. Is that the right word? Marauders?
Marauded? I think it's that sounds like the right word.
It sounds good. I'm going to stick with
Marauders,
it.
Marauders maraud.
Yes, yeah, so there was some marauding that happened. They came across, and Patrick and some others, he was kidnapped as about 15, 16 years old, taken to Ireland as a slave. Now think of the trauma for his parents, even if he was
still
a wild.
Stuck on marauding.
But, I am too.
Yeah.
Yeah. My next license plate might just say marauder or something along a derivative.
It's one of those words I've never used in an interview before.
I feel
or
good using
use.
Actually, it felt good.
It did. You just raised the class level, this whole thing.
I totally agree.
I'm sorry. We're back into a very serious story. Yeah. This poor kid, 16,
he's taken to
kidnapped.
Ireland as a slave. So think of the trauma of being kidnapped, the trauma for his parents, for his family. So he's supposed to, he was a shepherd boy in the mountains and in the hills of the north of Ireland. And it was there, though, in his isolation and, you know, being taken out of an environment that he was comfortable in as kind of like maybe a bit of a partier or someone that just kind of didn't take his stuff seriously. All of a sudden, he had to come face to face with who he is. Mm. And it was there that he always said he discovered the Anam Cara, the friend of the soul.
Anam Cara.
The friend of the soul. And once he discovered that, he would say, he said, like, sometimes hundreds of prayers in the day, and at night only slightly less, that he was never slack, but always full of energy.
I'm going to read that quote.
Could you want to read an hour? Or do you want to give the quick?
Okay, sorry. Stay in 35,000 feet, and then we'll couple in.
I'll go faster even now. So I'm going to maraud the rest of the story here. And so after about 6 years as a slave, in a dream, he heard the voice say, "Your ship is ready." And so he left his slave owner, walked, I think, approximately 200 miles, and found a ship in a harbor ready to set sail. He convinced the sailors on this ship, who were not Christian, to take him. And they suffered hardships. Once they were starving, and Patrick prayed, and they were able to find food and things like that. So his witness, even as like a young man in his 20s, that turned to God in times of distress, even had an impact on his captors. Not his captors, sorry, the sailors of that ship.
That's awesome.
Well, anyway, he gets away. He's able to go back to his family. Think of the joy they had. Their son is alive after being gone 6 years, maybe more. He tells them, though, he receives a dream. And in the dream, there's a man
Another vision.
Yes, but it was very strong, named Victoricus. And Victoricus was carrying letters, and he handed one of those letters to Patrick, and it said, "From the Irish people, the voice of the Irish people." And in that letter, it said, "We beg you, holy boy, come back and walk once more among us." And Patrick knew, I had to go back to Ireland. But before he did that, he goes down, I believe it's like Gaul area, like the kind of northern France, whatever.
Yeah.
So he left his family again, became a priest. So that took time. And then he returns to Ireland as a bishop, probably in his 40s by now.
Just starting in his mid-40s.
The land of his captivity. The advantage he had was that his time being a slave in Ireland, he learned their language, he learned their customs. He wasn't the first missionary in Ireland, but he was a successful one. Others had failed because they tried to impose a Roman system, and they didn't know the language, they didn't know the customs, and the people weren't buying it. Patrick knew the Irish people, and actually, he loved the people, even though that was the land of his captivity. So he did his mission work. It was full of danger. And he writes about that, great quotes about any day he thought he could die. There were all kind of dangers that were too tough to even write about. But he did, and in his lifetime, he basically converted the Irish race without modern technology. And he did it for about 30 years or more. So he died in his 70s. And he wrote down, you know, a confession. He was accused of things by, I think, jealous people, clerics and things in Britain. And Patrick was able to write a defense of his life and his ministry. And yeah, and so one thing before I end this one, because I'm going to maraud right to the final sentence here.
I think you're misusing that, but
am I?
Well, let's expand the usage right now.
I'm overdoing it, sure. So I won't. I don't want to be like have maraud excess, because that doesn't feel good.
No.
So anyway, he got to the end of his life, and he said, what a hallmark of Patrick was that he was so grateful to God. And that's one of the biggest things I know as a little boy, and St. Patrick was my hero and my confirmation saint.
It's Joey's,
the thing that stood out was he operated from a sense of gratitude, that he knew that anything good in his life came from God versus self. And I think that's just a great, one of his legacies, or if people want to copy and go in the footsteps of St. Patrick, to remember, to be grateful to God. He said before, you know, that he was like a stone in the mud, and God pulled him out and set him on top of the wall.
Yes.
And I think that's that imagery. Oh, one last thing. Okay, I promise.
Go ahead, Eddie.
He always felt a little bit insecure about his lack of learning, since he kind of blew off his studies.
Yeah.
But he knew the Bible inside and out. He was a man of one book, and it was the book. So in his writing, he's weaving scripture. He knew, and so he had such gratitude to God. He had, you know, faith in the Holy Trinity and unity. So he was a rugged faith, courageous, full of the Holy Spirit, and he knew the Bible, and he just did it. And so there's the faith of Ireland can trace its legacy back to Patrick.
Hallelujah.
It's a beautiful story, really.
High five to Patrick.
Patrick.
What a man. What a man.
Just a great, we need people of a rugged faith.
Yeah, you even get the sense that while he knew the Bible inside and out, the way he's quoting it, and the two letters we have from him, his confession and the letter to Caroticus, it's not even with a really sophisticated, high academic lens.
Right.
Like, he knew it, and just, it was an earthy experience of scripture that was fairly simple, but that was enough to make a saint and a great missionary.
And that, Chris, I think there's probably a lot of people that feel like they lack the credentials or the theological, the genius mm-hmm. and some of those things. So they feel like, I can't really do, I'll wait, let someone else do the missionary thing. But we're all called, you know, priest, prophet, king. We can, in our, we can be a witness in our families, in our workplaces. We don't, you know, you if you have those extra degrees and that knowledge, fantastic.
Yeah,
I know I don't have it myself.
Yeah.
So I've continued to learn stuff. So I've been around guys like yourself and the priests at St. Patrick's in Columbus have been fantastic. And just always learning things along the way. To anyone viewing, it's like, don't let a lack of credentials maybe stop you. You don't have to go out and make stuff up, make up bad theology, but you can demonstrate your belief in God, your gratitude to God. And by witnessing that, how we treat other people, you can do a whole lot of missionary work and keeping it very...
simple.
Yeah.
Seriously, man.
DTS was started that way.
Well, frankly, it's the way you do all your ministry stuff. You have dart tournaments at your house where you have the neighborhood come in, give out a trophy, pray a rosary together. Like this, you live this like metal constantly, man.
It's because that's all I know how to do. I don't have the other abilities.
It's but beautiful,
yeah,
though.
And I think, you know, working with teenagers has been helpful because that audience, I find by and large, are like just like very real. Their life's ahead of them. Mm. And it's kind of like you don't have to kill them with too much head knowledge.
Yeah.
But I'm also amazed there are people that can absorb this stuff. And I'm not begrudging anyone that has that gift or that skill. I mean, I don't really
have
it. I wish I did.
It's not the all in all. It's not necessary to be a saint and an evangelist.
And don't let it stop you from becoming a saint.
Yeah.
Do what you can with the gifts that God gave you.
The biggest thing that jumps out at me from Patrick's life story is that a lot of people feel disqualified from being used by God if they have wounds, if they have traumas and tragedies.
Absolutely.
And when I think about the things that made Patrick effective, it was precisely the worst thing that happened to him. Like, what worse thing can happen than you're a 16-year-old kid, someone barges in your house, takes you as a slave? That is why he learned his life of prayer. It's why he learned the Irish language, the Irish people, humility, which was key. Even now, you know, if you're doing evangelistic work in Ireland, if you're a little bit proud, man, they'll quietly write you right off.
No doubt about it.
In a passive-aggressive kind of way.
They can spot a phony.
Yeah, 100%.
And someone who's trying to be all that, and they're not.
Mm-hmm.
And
be careful if you have an American accent. You got to extra humble.
And be extra careful if we try to put on an Irish accent like we've done already in this episode.
Yeah.
So apologies to anyone we offended.
Yeah.
No, but I'm saying,
I don't think the Irish are offended by cultural appropriation, though. Like, who's the last Irishman at a St. Patrick's Day parade who was thinking, are these people all Irish? They're appropriating Ireland. Like, who cares?
I mean,
look, if you care in some other context, I can't relate, frankly. As an Irishman, like, whatever. It's all good.
Don't you think
it's a compliment?
Genuine love and authenticity. People know if you care about them or you're just kind of big time in them or you're just trying to act. And I think that goes a long way. And work with teens, I think work with anybody, just be genuine. So whenever they see you, it could be in traffic, it could be at church, it could be anywhere, that you're not living kind of a double life or whatever.
But Patrick was genuine.
Absolutely.
Because he didn't spend his life in, again, you could be academic and be genuine too, but he didn't spend his life in academia or in any atmosphere that allowed him to become disingenuous.
And
when you're a shepherd in fields, you're genuine, dude.
And he also had the humility to realize, if I'm going to be effective, I have to do some training myself.
Mm.
So to go and become a priest, that he was more equipped than if he just ran right back over there prematurely. You know, so he knew the language, he knew the culture, and he got the requirements that he needed. Of course, the greatest thing, he was able to say Mass. And give the Irish people the Eucharist and hear confessions, which he wouldn't have been able to do if he just went right back over there. You know? So God bless him for doing that hard work.
A couple of Patrick quotes.
Mm.
This is where he learned prayer. Day after day, I had come to Ireland. It was then that I was made to shepherd the flocks day after day. And as I did so, I would pray all the time, right through the day. I just said day like 15 times. It's not my fault. Patrick wrote it. It's all good. More and more, the love of God and fear of Him grew strong within me. And as my faith grew, so the Spirit became more and more active, so that in a single day, I would say as many as 100 prayers. And at night, only slightly less so. And he goes on to say, in snow, in frost, in rain. I love thinking of him in the elements.
Yes.
Totally uncomfortable. I would hardly notice any discomfort, and I was never slack, but always full of energy. It's clear to me now, this was due to the fervor of the Spirit within me. Dude, I love reading that. Right?
There's
like a, sometimes I complicate prayer, and like, how do I pray? How do I pray more deeply? And there's times where I don't feel it, and I don't know how to pray more deeply. And what he's saying here is quantity over quality sometimes. I mean, just do it and do lots of it.
Yes.
Hundreds of prayers makes a saint.
Yeah. No, I think, you know, you've been to Ireland. I've been to Ireland. Actually, I lost track. I think 50, 60 times.
I only went once.
Really?
Kind of a shame. We should lead a pilgrimage there together someday.
I would love to do that. Mm. Some great friends in Ireland. My dentist is in Ireland. One of my best friends is a bishop in
Most people don't
Waterford,
look to Ireland or England for their dental work. I'm just saying.
Yeah. I think anything need done for
me. I have a good dentist friend in Ireland, too, actually.
Yeah.
And he has lovely teeth. Sorry, the stereotype doesn't always fit.
That would be fantastic to do a pilgrimage to Ireland together.
We're doing it.
Yeah.
We're signing you up right now. Let's do this.
Deal. Got it. We'll do it.
It's a contract.
So I just noticed, and I love the fact that, like I said, I'm so grateful to my Irish friends and those who keep the faith going, sometimes going uphill. And Patrick had a vision that that at some point all the work that he had done will kind of start to be extinguished, but there would be little flames of faith.
That would still
burn. Wow. And I know people in Ireland that are those little flames that are going, wonderful people. Mm. Even if they're right now, if it seems like they're the minority at times, but then the vision also was completed with, but then it all came together and was a roaring flame again. So I think...
Come Holy Spirit, let it come now.
Absolutely, absolutely. But I think that genuine love and the spirit of St. Patrick and the living the faith, not being ashamed of it, being a rugged witness, but with great love and great charity and being very authentic. And to realize, too, you can't write people off if they rub you the wrong way early on. You know, and I think that's important, too, you know, to see the goodness and see. Patrick helped lead the pagan Irish to what their heart's desire. They believed in a third place. So we have, with our doctrine, our faith in purgatory, that made sense to the Irish because they believed there was kind of a third place.
Interesting.
Between. Yeah, so he led them to their heart's desire. He did, and also when they were worshiping the sun in the sky, Patrick said, you worship something that's created the sun, which will perish. I bring you the creator, the Son of God, which will never perish. Mm. So he was able to finesse their pursuit.
Instead of smashing it.
Instead of writing them off and talking down to them. So I think that's just a great way to do things.
But it all sprung from a life of deep, deep, deep prayer.
Absolutely.
You know, I love Annum Cara. Do you talk to the Holy Spirit with that title? Do you pray to the Annum Cara?
Yes.
Because you're as Irish as it comes.
I try to do like my rosary in, you know, Irish and a little bit
do
English.
You really?
Yeah.
Can I hear a Hail Mary in Gaelic?
Yeah. She devaha wira talon de gras de ton chir na lat is banahu ij monogus is banahator de vrona isa. Nave mera wahar jay guior napaki anisha gisar ur or mash. Amen.
So you pray your rosary that way?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's beautiful.
It's a way to stay connected to the roots and
it's epic.
The beautiful people of Ireland.
So while not, I mean, enculturation means you're baptizing what's good from the culture, but you're not keeping all of it, right? There's some things that are incompatible. Mm-hmm. I think there's been a trend of openness and enculturation sometimes in the church that overdoes it and wants to make peace with every aspect. Mm-hmm. And you can't make peace with pagan gods straight up. You just can't, right? Yeah. There's aspects of the religiosity you can baptize and raise up.
Yeah.
He started his ministry so boldly.
Yeah.
Tell us about Croagh Patrick.
Oh, wow. Yeah, yeah.
We'll show some pics on the screen. I went there with Joey and Natalie and Eloise when I preached there. 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Oh my
that's
gosh.
A special place. I think it was called Eagle Mountain by the English translation. It was a high mountain for the Druids. You know,
it was like their Mount Olympus. I thought their gods were all there.
Yeah, they fell at the top, yeah. And so Patrick went up Croagh Patrick. Now it's Croagh Patrick, Patrick's Mountain means. And he went up and fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights for the Irish people, And I think that strengthened him so much. And to this day, people go up Croagh Patrick all the time. Now, I'd say just like on the Camino, some people walk it as a religious pilgrimage. Some are doing it because it's like a fitness thing. And I know people up and down Croagh Patrick, some are just, it's just a hill to climb, and some are still doing it like a barefoot pilgrimage. Right. I've been up 6 times myself. I was able to take my son, Rory, when he was a senior in high school. And that was one of the highlights of my life because I went up the first time when I was about his age, you know. And so I have pictures actually at the top over the years when I was a young man that was fit. I used to be young and beautiful and thin.
I think you're beautiful now.
I really appreciate
that. There's more
that.
Of you to love. Oh, and you're a Santa.
A lot more.
But that's for another show. That's anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. but over the years, those photos show me like aging at the top of Kirkpatrick. So it's kind of neat.
That's epic, man.
So I've taken teams, up Kirkpatrick, and they have a little chapel at the top, and we've had mass at the top. And
but, dude, the boldness required, like they wouldn't, the pagans wouldn't go up there. This was a scary place where the angry gods were. They didn't have a good view of the divine.
Yeah.
And he's like, I'm claiming Ireland for Jesus. I'm going straight to the center, to the epicenter of pagandom.
And I'll love the pagans, but totally reject their paganism.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he won showdowns against their druids and their druidic priests. And I mean, and he helped convert some. And so that's a good message for us. You know, again, welcome and love people, but you don't have to endorse if they're in falsehood and all
that's
that.
Somewhere awful out today. Garbage. We think we have to endorse in order to express love.
And that's not love.
No.
Love is when you want what's best for people, and it's not a selfish thing, it's a selfless thing, and there's no greater love than to want everyone in the world to be,
in love
devout,
with Jesus.
Yeah, and to be a devout Catholic even, because it's the fullness of the truth. And that doesn't mean any disrespect, but it means when you love someone, you want what's absolutely best for them. And so I would never want to stop short of that to say, encouraging people along the way, you know, if someone is non-Christian and they become Christian, you celebrate that. You don't right away say, you're not Catholic yet. I mean, but to keep encouraging them, I think as they fall more in love with Jesus, then they start to fall more in love with, like, ultimately the Eucharist. But they learn, like, the rosary and lives of saints and to encourage them. And all that fullness that we have as Catholics, it's just so beautiful, you know. And a lot of times heresies aren't about what's in there. It's about what's left out. And I think we have so much in common with our Christian brethren, and even people that maybe they're not Christian, but they're trying to find the truth.
Yeah.
And again, let's then lead them to their heart's desire and not stop short.
Amen.
And I think most people realize, well, you're not forcing me, and you do love me, you care about me, and I think that's the way you go.
Amen. Well, even the Celtic cross is a sign of that. It's
the cross over the sun.
Yeah, the sun is the Druid god.
Yes.
And then the cross is over it.
Oh, this on the
is
top of
better
it.
Than. It's a completion of what you're looking for.
Yeah.
And his boldness. I love. Okay, this is part of why he's the first person in history recorded as condemning slavery.
Yes.
As gravely sinful. And I wish the church had always been as clear as Patrick was. But I'm proud that this is part of our history. And gosh, when you think of Western civilization, this is the only civilization, while it went to awful heights with slavery, it's also the first to, by internally fixing their own problems, get rid of slavery and vote out slavery. That's because of the Christian seed, you know, that was in there that needed time to grow. But Patrick was right there. And we should be proud of this. And he wrote to Caroticus, this jerk who was kidnapping people. Dude, he was a bold bishop. He didn't make peace with the politicians that weren't living out.
And that's partly why they tried to condemn him, because Caroticus was actually like a gang leader, like a thug king almost.
Wow.
Of a British thug.
So he wrote, "This is why the church mourns and weeps for its sons and daughters, whom the sword has not yet slain, but who were taken away and exported to far distant lands, where grave sin openly flourishes without shame." He called slavery grave sin. "Where freeborn people have been sold, Christians reduced to slavery, slaves particularly of the lowest and worst of the apostate Picts." The Picts! The people, the Picts, right? This is something to be proud of. I don't know if there's much commentary to make on it, except praise God.
And I think it's fantastic, like even now that we're able, we're fortunate enough to be able to talk about this and maybe, you know, kind of help in that effort, the never-ending effort to try to bring people to the fullness of truth.
Yeah. And this is something, too, people think that Christianity, there's a revisionist history, this reduction of Christianity, of the church, of Western civilization to the worst possible elements of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, dude, if we weren't there, if missionaries didn't come, you think Rome would have self-corrected slavery?
Right.
Really?
Right.
You think they would have stopped gladiatorial contests?
Right.
You think they would have, like, you think there would be a gentle leadership or democracy where human lives,
yes,
were, you know, raised up and matter as much as we presume that they should now?
Right.
Or we should take care of the poor. There's a great book, Charity, said if you flew a drone over ancient Rome, you'd have seen places where gladiators were killing each other and state houses. And if you fast forward to the 800s in Rome, you'd have seen big churches and, for the first time in history, large institutions to serve the poor and orphanages and hospitals,
yeah,
and places to educate the common man.
It's, yes,
like, what happened?
Yes.
Was it Caesar?
It just didn't happen. Right.
No. Right?
Yeah.
And when people want to rewind to, like, you know, pre-Christian Ireland to get back to the roots, come on.
Yeah, and there's a bit of that where people want to be, like, more Irish than the next guy.
Yeah, yeah.
So they think, like, by, I'll become a Druid. And I think, again, they mean, well, they just want to, like, embrace their heritage. But again, it's like, but you're working backwards. You don't need to do that. And especially, so, you know, if that stuff is when the lights were off in Ireland. So it's like, you're not living your heritage by going backwards into darkness.
Back to slavery.
And the other
child
thing too,
sacrifice, the Irish greeting.
Yeah, and a lot of that too, a lot of that kind of stuff, what people think was the old Druid religion is actually kind of made up stuff about 100 years ago. So but again, I think people
That's
mean
true,
well.
Man.
But if you know someone that loves their Irish heritage, embrace them and affirm that. That's fantastic.
Yeah.
And then maybe you have the opportunity to introduce a bit about the great legacy of the great saints. And there's thousands of them.
There is a literal silly factor with how we kind of make things up and piece things together. Archbishop Shappy, who's the first Native American ordinary, the first Native American bishop, he's like, there are some Catholic missionaries who will go to reservations and say, let's get back to your roots. And they literally start making things up.
Yes.
Like, they're making up rituals these people didn't actually do.
Right. And that's,
it's kind of piecing it together. It's like, it's a little cringy, man.
It is.
It's just straight up cringy.
Yeah. And that's where, like, if we meet people like that, we try to hide our cringe face and actually try to engage them and love them and try to give them the truth. Because honestly, what a great privilege it is, even if you get rejected or you talked bad about it, to at least, I love you enough to try to give you the truth because I want you to get to heaven.
And there's something good in your longing for something spiritual, but, like, let's complete it in Jesus. Like, all the all the Irish people converted because Jesus was better and is better.
Yes.
Than what the Druids had.
Yes.
Like, the Irish culture people love and celebrate in St. Patrick's Day.
Christian Ireland.
Christian Ireland.
The great traditional music. Christian Ireland.
And like Patrick knew, didn't crush but raised up what was already there.
Yes.
But perfected it in Jesus.
Yes.
Boom. It's amazing he wasn't killed. Though he did say this, you referenced this.
Yes.
There in Ireland, I'd be glad to pour out my soul, even to the point of death, if the Lord would grant it to me. I think he wanted to be martyred because I'm so much in God's debt.
Yeah.
For he gave me such great grace that many people, through me, were reborn to God.
Yes.
How cool. I think he partly wasn't killed because of the Lorica, which I'm going to have you pray at the end of this.
Okay.
It was a prayer of protection he prayed every day.
Yes.
And those actually, it works. Not the prayer, but asking God, and God actually does it for you.
Yeah.
His humility. This is great. This, again, came from his greatest tragedy in life, living as a slave.
Yeah.
I was like a stone lying deep in the mud. This is from his Confessions.
Yep.
Then he who is powerful came, and in his mercy pulled me out and lifted me up and placed me on the top of a great wall.
Yes.
This is why I must shout aloud and return to the Lord for such great good deeds of his here and now and forever, which the human mind cannot measure. And he wrote all about how people were reborn in baptism and he ordained priests. Yes. And, like, it's all attributed to God. It didn't get to his head that he converted the entire race of Ireland.
That's the source of it all. Mm. The source of it. He alone, I mean, you could have a whole society just about Patrick. I mean, but there's so many great saints, and that he helped. Think of the saints that became saints because of him. You know,
and then missionaries
he converted a lot of the children of kings and stuff like that, and they became nuns and priests, and they just spread around the world, and they preserved a lot of stuff in the Dark Ages, you know, beautiful manuscripts. The Irish monks and the spirit of Patrick, wouldn't it be fantastic, or won't it be, please God, we get a favorable judgment when we die, to actually get to meet in person? That almost gets me choked up to someday get to meet St. Patrick.
You're gonna.
That would be, wow. Yeah. Just to say thank you, you know.
Gosh, man. Praise God. What a great thought, huh?
Yeah. And, you know, for anyone of Irish heritage, love your heritage. I mean, love it and embrace it, you know. And there's no greater, even though he wasn't born in Ireland, no greater Irishman than St. Patrick. You know, it's like, amen, what a model elements of him, whether you're male or female, young or old, to embrace what he was.
Mm. And he felt dumb. This blows me away. Because there's people, again, watching you feel not qualified. You might feel a little stupid. Who am I to open my mouth and try to express the faith?
Yeah.
He felt like this because he didn't. A lot of people at his age who became clergy were educated from the time they were children.
Correct.
He's a child. He's working with sheep because he's a slave. He's not going to school. And he wrote this in his confession. I was taken prisoner as youth. Because he's explaining why he hadn't written anything else before.
Yeah.
But until he felt he had to defend his name and his ministry. Particularly young in the matter of being able to speak. So he wasn't able to speak and express himself well. And before I knew what I should seek and what I should avoid, that is why today I blush and I'm afraid to expose my lack of experience and education because I can't express myself with the brief words I would like in my heart and soul. So he's feeling like I have these words in my heart and I literally don't know how to write them down correctly. Wow.
Chris, I gotta tell you, and I'm not trying to be false modest here.
Yeah.
I can relate to that so much because I'm a very choppy, awkward speaker, and I don't have
advanced degrees. I think you're smooth, man.
Well, thank you very much. But, I mean, smooth. No, but, and again, being a choppy talker like I am now, guys like him at a very early age, one of the reasons why I embrace him as my confirmation saint, just the roots and the heritage, but that he didn't feel like he was the sharpest tool in the shed.
Mm.
But his faith was great, and look how that moves mountains.
Hallelujah.
And that's like, we can all do that. And
yes.
So anyone out there who doesn't feel like they're brilliant, you can help lead people to Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah.
Let's end with the prayer of the Lorica, his prayer of protection. I'm going to give this to you. You're going to read it in your sultry voice. And I want to invite you all watching to pray this with us and with St. Patrick. This is a legit prayer.
Yeah.
It's not just attributed to St. Patrick. He wrote this prayer. And he would pray this all the time.
Yeah.
As he'd be on his journeys throughout Ireland with people wanting to kill him and the Druids. And like he's upsetting society in a big way because of the love of Jesus.
Yes.
And he's just praying for the protection of God so he can keep his work going. So pray this with us. And actually, we'll lift this too and post it separately with some nice Irish graphics so people can pray this with us on a regular basis.
That's great.
If you'd like to pray, I pray this frequently. I love this. This one and the Canticle of the Sun by St. Francis.
Oh, wow.
I love these two prayers.
Wow.
And we'll go straight from you praying this prayer into some Irish music at my house with the Kells, the greatest trad Irish band in history. And we might even show you a little bit of me singing.
It's worth seeing.
It wasn't bad. I didn't do bad.
It was fantastic.
They let me sit with them and sing one song.
You put me out of a job. They don't want me to sing anymore after they heard you.
Dude, your drumming is sick. And it's, you know what's weird? It's gotten better.
As an older man.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
No. Yeah, really. It's literally better.
It was adequate before. Now it's getting a little more adequate.
It's phenomenal, man.
Thank you.
Oh, you rocked that thing.
It's the Irish drum,
you
the Balrog.
You tore it up.
The Irish drum.
Man, okay, well, let's pray, and hey, I love you guys. I don't care where you're at in life. If you feel unqualified to spread the gospel, remember St. Patrick. If you feel like your lack of education or degrees, or if you feel like your tragedies in life have disqualified you from doing great things, look to the life of St. Patrick. Those are precisely the ways that God's forming you to be the blessing that he's called you to be that nobody else is. So the Lord loves you, St. Patrick does too, and I love you, and so does Eddie.
Oh, yeah, big time.
But he loves everybody, so he's going to count, because he's Santa. And again, that's in another show. So he's like paid to love people professionally. Anyway, let's end with the Lorica.
Okay,
in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Actually, pray the sign of the cross.
In the August and Vic, August and Spirit, Nave. Amen. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth and his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion and burial, through the strength of his resurrection and his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today through the strength of the love of cherubim, in obedience of angels, in service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in preachings of the apostles, in faith of confessors, in innocence of virgins, in deeds of righteous men. I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from the snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from everyone who desires me ill, afar and anear, alone or in a multitude. I summon today all these powers between me and evil, against every cruel, merciless power that opposes my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ, shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, against accidents, so that reward may come to me in abundance. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen.
Amen. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And St. Patrick, who relied not on yourself or your own understanding, your own skills, but so clearly, you see in that prayer, relied on God and his power. Pray for us that we do the same, and like you, be world changers. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, buddy.
Love Thanks, you, too. Man. Thanks very much.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Okay, let's rock it with the Irish tunes.
From Tenerife and ties from Timbuktu, a China rat and a Bengal cat and a Bombay cockatoo.
Bit off, I sought her dwelling on a street above the town, where an ancient dame upon the line was hanging out her gown. Where is me love? She's vanished, sir, about 6 months ago, with a smart young man that drives the band for Chaplin, Son and Co. Oh, I never thought she would prove false or even prove untrue, as she sailed away with the Melbourne Bay on board the Kangaroo.
Thank you. very much.